Tonight I want to talk about this. I was struck by the readings this week, and you may have been too. This is a very strange way for God to usher the Messiah onto the world stage. Have you ever thought about that? You know, illegitimate birth, parents who are nobodies, can't even get a room, born in a trough, you know, has to escape to Egypt. It's a strange way to start the story. I mean, we know that the Messiah was prophesied in the Old Testament, this King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He comes in and with a rod of his iron, and, you know, this is the end of Revelation. That was the expectation. What a strange way to bring the Messiah on the scene. And as I've been praying about that, I think one of the things that I realize is that our God is the God of the mustard seed. Yeah. I tried to get a mustard seed for you this week. They're really teeny, I found out. I mean, they're like little. It's like I could hold it up and I could say there's one on my thumb and it would be about the same. But they had a jar of them for $5. I was going to buy it. And then Dina said, what am I going to do with a jar of mustard seed? So I don't know. But in Matthew 13:31, I'm not using our Bible. Second half, I'm just going to look up stuff. So don't freak out, because you'll never find it in that Bible. But I'm just going to use my normal Bible. But Matthew 13:31, you know this story if you've been around. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it's larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so the birds of the air can come and make its nest in its branches. What I'm realizing as I'm reading the scriptures, particularly in this week, is that God often starts off new moves in very small ways, in hidden ways, in insignificant ways. But he grows them into profound works in his kingdom. This just seems like a fingerprint of God, if you want to say that. It's one of his mode of operation. He just oftentimes starts small and starts in insignificant ways. And if you're not paying attention, you can miss that. Just give you some illustrations through the Word of God. Abram, who got renamed Abraham way, way back, he was the beginning, the founder of the Jewish people. All the Jews would trace their self back to Abram. In Genesis 12, God spoke to this guy who was really a nobody. And yet he picks him out. He asks him to leave his country and his known family, and takes a few relatives with him. But in Genesis 12, God makes this amazing promise. He says, now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land I'll show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless those, and who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's a pretty big ask, promise for some wandering guy. And you think about Abraham, great nation? One guy and his little family in a foreign land? He and his wife couldn't even have a kid until they were over 100 years old. There's a slow starter. Never even owned any of this land. He walked around all this land. God said, this is your land, this is your land. He said it to his son, this is your land, this is your land. He said it to his son, his grandson, this is your land. All they did was buy a cave once in a while and bury dead people, you know? And yet every Jew quotes their lineage back to Abraham. And by the way, a whole lot of other people who aren't Jews also do that too. That's where it gets complicated. But if you want to just check out the latest news in the Middle East, you'll understand that. But this is an illustration of God starting small. God makes this entire nation from one little backwater guy who he sends on this walkabout. God is the God of the mustard seed. You think about this in David. You know the story of King David in the Bible. Saul, the first king, tall, good-looking, you know, looks good in the armor, and, you know, leading the people. Yet David, the little shepherd boy, when Samuel comes to pick out a brother, he's not even in the lineup. You know, all the brothers, and whoo, they're all flexing their pecs, you know, lined up. But who are you going to pick to be the next king, right? And Samuel's like, is there anybody else? Well, yeah, totally. But that little runt, you know, go get him. The lowly shepherd boy, the youngest, God waits and anoints him as a king. He doesn't get to be coronated or crowned, whatever the word is, for 15 years after he's anointed by Samuel. to be king of Israel. 15 years. Matter of fact, he's hounded and harassed for 15 years and lives in caves. And criminals and reprobates gather around him. 15 years. Getting persecuted and hunted the whole time. And yet he ends up being the most famous and beloved king of Israel. Established the land and just amazing. Set up all the resources for the kingdom. And Jesus, the Messiah, comes from his lineage, comes from David's lineage. God's a God of the mustard seed. Why pick a guy like that? The second temple. Remember, the first temple was the one that Solomon built. We just talked about, but there's a second temple that got destroyed. It was first temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, and they drug everybody off. They had to build another temple when they came back to land. That's called the second temple period. Let me just read you a great little story about the second temple in Ezra 3. So this is when they started to return to the land. And this is in Ezra 3:10. They laid the foundation for the temple, the second temple. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites and the son of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions king of Israel. And they praised God, saying all these things. And all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised the Lord because the foundation of the Lord was laid. Verse 12. But many of the priests and Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept aloud with a voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. Though many shouted for joy. So the people couldn't distinguish between the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping, and the people shouted with a great shout, the sound that was heard far away. The old timers who remember that first temple were like, this is sad. This little lame old thing we're laying the foundation for here, this is not the temple of God. I remember the temple of God. I know about the temple of God. A little teeny thing that God started. Wonderful scripture in Zechariah 4:8. I like weird scriptures. This is one of my favorite scriptures. People, when they hear me that I love this scripture, they're like, you are so weird. I am weird. But Zechariah 4:8. Zechariah speaks of a guy named Zerubbabel, who was actually the builder of the second temple and a key religious leader. Verse 8, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see. He shall rejoice when he sees the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. That's the verse I like. People will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. What is that? You're so weird. This was the guy that God had set up to build that second temple. And the plumb line is that thing that when you put a wall up, you know, the people are like, hey, this is good. The right person, God's got the right person here at the right time. And this is a trustworthy man of integrity. He's building the second temple. But I love the scripture that says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Because this is so often how God works. John the Baptist, again, very strange, small beginning. Wild, frothy, cross-eyed dude, and yet revival breaks out in the land in preparation for Jesus' coming. Jesus, let's talk about that, because this is so strange. I'll just read you a prophecy from Isaiah 53, speaking about Jesus, Isaiah 53:2. While I'm looking at it, I want you to think of every picture you've ever seen of Jesus. Any piece of artwork. Anybody that's a Western painter, he's always a white guy, but sorry to burst your bubble on that. He's probably way more brown than he was white. Isaiah 53:2-3. This is a prophecy. Isaiah was looking forward to what's called the suffering servant. He was thinking about Jesus, the Messiah, hundreds of years before. It says about Jesus, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. From one whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Basically, that means he wasn't much to look at. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. There was nothing very remarkable about Jesus at all. If I'm just going to be honest, in the first 30 years of his life, nobody would have given the guy a second look. He wasn't anything special. He was no GQ model. From what we can see, the scripture says he's just an ordinary guy. We never gave him a second look. He's a carpenter's son in a backwater town of Nazareth. He didn't get married. I mean, come on, what a loser. You know, everybody's married by 18 in the Bible. He's not even married by the time he's 30. What a strange way for God to bring the Savior, to bring the Messiah. Where he grew up. No formal education as far as we can see. Good Jewish boys would learn the Word of God, and he definitely knew the Word of God. Obviously, he studied the Word of God, even at 12 or whatever, we see him in the temple, but probably not, you know, studied under Gamaliel and had formal education. Why wait for 30 years to go public? Nothing happens in Jesus' life for 30 years. Doesn't that seem strange? This is the Messiah among us, the Savior of the world, and he's just building tables for his next-door neighbors?
Life expectancy was like 45.
Yeah, right. You know, your best before date is well past, Messiah. I mean, I hope I'm not being crass here, but I want you to see how crazy this is. I want you to see how crazy Jesus' life was. And then, after 30 years, he only spends 3 years doing his job, being the Messiah dude, and he's killed. He leaves behind 12 scruffy, timid disciples, one of who betrayed him, and probably only 120 other real followers. Woohoo! There's the Messiah. God is an amazing God. This is such an unexpected way to bring the Messiah to the world. And I think one of the themes we're going to see as we read through is so many people missed Jesus. They had an expectation of the Messiah, which was a correct expectation, by the way. The second time Jesus comes back, then he comes back with the big white horse and the sword and the revelation, right? That's very true. But they were looking for that guy at this time. They were looking for a political solution, a president to elect, a capital to establish, an army to kick the Romans out. And they missed the Messiah because of the way God brought him, because God is the God of the mustard seed. This is so strange about who God is. He's just backwards to where we are. I don't know if you've noticed, but the kingdom of God generally is 180 degrees diametrically opposed from the kingdom of man. What we value, God often doesn't value. What seems to make us important actually gets in the way of our relationship with God. So many things we're going to see in the Bible about when we look at Jesus' life are just 180 degrees, and it's unexpected. This is not what we thought. And I think that's why there's so much confusion about who Jesus is. Every week we have this class, we're going to talk about this confusion. Is he the one? Oh, yeah, he is totally. No, and I guess not. No, I don't think so. But yeah, but he has to be born in Bethlehem. He wasn't born in Bethlehem. He's a Nazarene. All this for 3 years people are wondering because they're missing what's going on, because they misunderstood the fact that God often starts things in very small ways and very humble beginnings. So here's the take-home I want to leave us with tonight. In your own life, watch for the little things of God. A couple of points on that. One is foundations don't look like much when they're laid. Have you noticed that in building projects? You know, we're going to build this big grand house, you know, this is big $750,000 house. And you go out and see the foundation, and you know, and the owners are like, I'm paying you all this money for that? You see a big sky rise, you know, it's like, okay, yeah, I want to buy in on that. Foundations don't look like much, but they're very critical. And God lays foundations, solid foundations, in ways that are very unseen and very unhidden. If you're dumb enough to buy a house and you haven't looked at the foundation, get ready for a big bill, right? Because that's what a good home inspector does. They look at the unseen, the foundation. But God is a builder of foundations, and many times those things don't show up for generations, for centuries even, sometimes in God's economy, because he's the God of the mustard seed. Just because something is small doesn't mean it's unimportant. Again, this is where the world says, if it's big, if it's flashy, if it's rich, it's got a lot of zeros behind it, a lot of education, it's important. But just because something's not big doesn't mean it's not important in God's economy. Think of Abram. God sees things very different than we do. And we'll miss sometimes the things of God in our own life if we're always looking for the grand fireworks display, and we'll be missing the very small mustard seed that God's putting in somewhere in our life and placing in our life. I love the illustration of John. I think he's one of the heroes of the faith for me, John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. He doesn't get enough press. He must increase, I must decrease. I mean, man, think about that guy. Anybody who would ride the wave, I'd want to be on the cover of the Jerusalem Times, you know? Prophet who saves Israel. He just backs up, gives it away. Be careful not to compare yourself to others. You are unique, and your call in God's life is unique. Somebody recently said this. I think it must have been Mike, maybe, in the preaching or the prophetic time this weekend. Be careful not to compare yourself to other people. God has a journey for you that is a unique journey, and he's doing things and planning things in your own life that will look different than other people's lives. And if you try to compare yourself to them and say, well, just because this person can do this and I can't do that, I must not be important, you've missed the whole thing, because God is preparing you to go to a place or to speak to someone or to have influence or to have a door open that other person will never get to. And if you always spend your time looking, you know, at them, how come I'm not like them? You're missing the mustard seed. I could say that in our life. So be careful not to miss the mustard seed in life. God often starts things small so we can grow personally in character and gifting. That's a strange reality of who God is. But he is gracious. He does not give us great profile until he knows we're ready to do that. Why did the Spirit not lead Jesus into the desert at 12 or 14 or 20 or 25 or 26? Why did the Holy Spirit wait till 30 before he had him face to face with the devil? Jesus was ready at 30. He was prepared at 30 for that onslaught that the devil brought. In character and gifting, he does this before he brings rapid growth and increased profile. And I think this is the most wonderful thing about God, is that God sometimes, many times, in his graciousness, does not allow us profile or big things because our hearts aren't ready, our character is not ready for it. I'll give you an illustration of my own life. In my early 30s, just out of seminary, I knew everything. I didn't know any of the questions, but I knew all the answers. You know, and we'd been in churches, you know, that, oh, you people sing hymns and little hymn books, and I'm Mr. Guitar Rock Cool Guy. I know that's hard to believe. I had a lot of hair. So we're going to start a church, man. We're going to plant a church in Seattle, and we're going to show all you people, you hokey-pokey little churches that have been around for 50 years with 25, we're going to show you how to do it. We're going to have lattes. We're going to meet on Thursday night. The church is going to be called Solid Rock Church. Oh, yeah. We had a cool band. I mean, a serious band. Saxophone cool. You know, I mean, cooler than Oceanside. True. It's true. You know? And this really amazing church. And, man, it grew like crazy. And we were like, oh, I'm going to be writing a book on church planning, man. And the whole conference, the denominational thing we're part of, like, here's a rising star young man, Mark. He's planning this amazing church. And, you know, and it went like a house of fire for about 6 months. 100 people, 120 probably at the height, you know. Super cool. But my character and my gifting and my understanding of who God was nowhere near ready to have a church explode as the lead guy. I just wasn't ready for it. And in the graciousness of God, he allowed that church to levelize, and actually we ended up putting it to bed. We were there for the day it was born and the day it died. And I believe that's the grace of God in that he did not allow me at 32 or 34 to be the man in Seattle who planted the church that went to 1,000 in 4 years, because it would have killed me. I'd have fallen in sin. It was all human effort. So what's so amazing about God is he starts things small, and sometimes he takes a long time to do stuff in our lives. You know, he takes 30 years with the Messiah before he goes public or even shows up on the scene. And this is the amazing thing about God. And I guess I just want to leave us with tonight is to say, if God's put a mustard seed in your life, be careful and don't overlook it. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Maybe there's a little thing. You know, he was mentioned this weekend, maybe it's a business or an idea, and it's like, oh, that's nothing, you know. Maybe it's a ministry or a passion for a country or a calling in a particular area, and you don't even want to tell anybody because it sounds so ridiculous, you know. God is the God of the mustard seed. He plants small things and lets them grow into large things. And I just love the story of Jesus that's exactly what happened. Those scruffy 12 guys, actually 11 after the one killed himself, ended up taking over the world, changing the world. Those 120, Holy Spirit came on them and the church grew and changed world history. So God is the God of the mustard seed. And as we close tonight, I just want to encourage you, Be careful about the little things of God in your life. Don't overlook them because they're precious. He's planted things in each of us. There's mustard seeds in every one of us for a calling in our life. And he is going to see it come in his own time. But we got to be patient and be ready for him to do that. Anyway, just something that I saw about Jesus that really touched me. Any thoughts on that or perspectives on the mustard seed? Oh, that's always bad.
Well, I think it gives hope to everyone.
Sure, sure. And we're going to see as we read, Josh is an excellent educator. He's from the Christian school. He came up at the break time and said, Mark, could you tell me some parameters to be aware of as I read through the next week to watch for key themes? I said, dude, you're such a great teacher. And I, you know, and you're so right. But part of me wants you to discover it. I don't want to give you too much prep because I want you to have the joy of discovery as you read through the readings this next week. But one of the things we can watch for, Josh, is how did people overlook the Messiah because he wasn't a big deal, right? So watch for that as we go through and we're going to see as that ties in. So let's pray together and then we'll be done for tonight. Lord, I thank you for being the God of the mustard seed. And Lord, I just bless every mustard seed in every one of these lives that are here, Lord, tonight. And Lord, I thank you that you brought the Messiah in such an amazing way, such a strange way. It's not what we expected. We did not expect you to come like this. And yet you were accessible. The shepherds got to see you. And you know, common people, and you hung out with hookers, and you loved to have supper with tax collectors, people that would never have been able to have access to you if you were in the kingdoms and in the halls of power, Lord. And this is just so great. You reveal yourself to the woman at the well. I am the Messiah. Lord, we love that you start small and you're accessible, and yet, Lord, you make things great. So, God, we thank you for being the God of the mustard seed. Lord, increase our faith in the little things, knowing that you're guarding and protecting those things, and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray for a blessing on the reading this week. As we go through the readings, Lord, Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Help us to see things we've never seen before. Revelation directly from you, not from a teacher, not from a commentary, but directly from you today. So I ask for that this week for our students and for myself. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, friends. Have a good week. We'll see you next week if you can.